Would you turn, please, to Luke chapter 10 this morning? Luke chapter 10. And just briefly, this is called getting the wiggles out in Vacation Bible School. Would you stand while I read the scripture to you? Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, as they went on their way, he, Jesus, entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Oh, Father, give us ears to hear what your Spirit says to us today. Show us our need of Jesus, and then show us the Lord Jesus himself. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. There's more to this story than I'm going to tell this morning, but when I was 18, as I like to think of it, the Lord grabbed me by the scruff of the neck and shook me hard. I'll save the details for some other time, but that was when God got a hold of my heart again. I repented of my wasted teenage years. And not long after that, being reconciled to God and reconciled to my family and reconciled to my church family, our church hosted a revival meeting with a group called Life Action. And everybody liked their singing group, the Life Action Singers. But there were a couple of preachers that came in that upset everybody's apple cart. First of all, instead of giving a traditional walk down to the front, pray at the altar kind of invitation, instead they set up prayer rooms here and there, and they told us if at any time we sensed God speaking to us, that we were not to wait for the end of the service, we were to get up and just go right then to the prayer room. Well, that just ruffled feathers. We were repeating the churchgoer's creed. We've never done it that way before. And scandalous it was, seemingly, to actually have somebody suggest we listen to God and respond to him. The second thing this group did that caused a kerfuffle is they announced that after a few nights of the meeting, the next night there was not going to be any preaching. Instead, there would be a microphone set up at the front, and they wanted everybody that God had been speaking to about something to come up and share what it was with the whole church. And on the designated night, when we got there, to our great surprise, there were people lined up across the front waiting to share what it was that God had spoken to them about. And I'll never forget one man who spoke that night. If he was 5 foot tall, that might have been exaggerating. He ran the church's print shop, and this was long before word processing and computers and printers. And so he printed all of the church's flyers and posters and banners and any other promotional materials we might need, and he did a very professional job of it. He was so short, when he came up, they had to lower the microphone for him. He always seemed to have a smile on his face. And when it came his time to speak, this is what he said. He said, "I used to think being busy was being spiritual." So he said, "I tried to be busy all the time, working for the Lord. But this week, I've realized that just because you're busy doesn't mean you're spiritual. In fact, being busy can leave you spiritually barren. So I've realized that sometimes I need to stop doing things and spend a little more time just listening to the Lord, reading my Bible, praying, and even just sitting quietly in his presence." So that man's testimony and our passage today tell us that sometimes we need to stop serving Jesus. What we've got here in Luke chapter 10 could be called a tale of two temperaments. God did not make us all the same. Did you notice that? We're thankful for that sometimes, and sometimes it really annoys us. I'm oversimplifying this, but there are some people that are task-oriented. driven type A personalities who always want to be doing something. And then there are those who are quieter, more inward focused, capable of sitting in silence while their mind works furiously, who love to sit and quietly talk with other people. And often you have both types of people in the same family. I am a lot like my mother. That's the good news and the bad news. But Mom and I used to sit and talk sometimes for hours, and even now I'll think from time to time, I wish I could talk to Mom. My dad was never much for long, extended conversations, although I do have to say after Mom passed, we had some pretty good talks. But while Mom was there, he let her handle that stuff. Dad was an engineer, see the problem, fix the problem, get it done quick, because there's a deadline probably. And my brother Steve is a lot like our dad. And one afternoon, Steve and I both happened to be at our parents' house on the same time. And Mom and I were sitting in the family room. We were sitting there having one of our talks. My dad and my brother Steve were engaged in some kind of project. The garage was just off of the family room. And I am telling you, they were running in and out of the family room or the garage through the family room to the back of the house and back again over and over. And at first, it was kind of annoying to Mom and me. And then the more they did it, the more we started to giggle and laugh at it, until finally once when they came through, my mom said, "Wayne, what in the world are you doing?" And Dad said, "Oh, Steve and I are trying to fix da-da-da-da," whatever it was. Same family, different types of personality, and you need both. In the first few centuries of church history, this episode in Luke's gospel, and by the way, Luke is the only one who records it. We'll talk about why in a few minutes. And they used this to justify what they thought was the superiority of the quiet, contemplative life. And it was used to justify things like monasteries where you would retreat to be, you know, godly and devoted to God with a group of like-minded people. And sometimes that wasn't good enough, and so you'd go to be a holy hermit. And some of the people in the early centuries actually would climb up on top of poles and have a platform. And then somebody would, you know, raise and lower a bucket with your food and, you know, other necessities of life to take care of. Who had that job? You're being holy, and I have to take the bucket. The only problem with that, you get up on the top of the pole, and the old saying, wherever you go, there you are. You're still sinful. But they were trying to say that, in fact, Martha, in this story, represented all those who were caught up with worldly things, and they just weren't spiritual at all. She caught a lot of grief from early church leaders, and honestly, it wasn't fair. Not so fast. The text doesn't say anything like that about Martha. Jesus didn't say anything like that to Martha. The fact is, both Martha and Mary were doing good things. Martha got a little out of balance. Jesus corrected her. But both Martha and Mary went on to be very influential in the early church and in the modern church too, thanks to the Gospels. Luke said that he wrote his gospel, humanly speaking, after interviewing eyewitnesses to the events of Jesus' life. And the probability is that Luke learned about this event by talking to Mary and Martha. Mary's devotion to the Lord Jesus is noted in other Gospels, particularly the Gospel of John. Martha went on to make a confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that was every bit as plain and profound as Simon Peter's confession in Matthew 16. So let's not have any of this stuff about, you know, Mary is spiritual and Martha isn't. It just isn't true. So here's the big idea of this passage. Time spent with Jesus is the foundation for serving Jesus. And sometimes serving the Lord can prevent you from listening to the Lord. And the most important thing for us to do is listen to the Lord. Now, this idea is reinforced in four actions in this passage. It's very simple. The first thing that happened was that Jesus stopped in verse 38. The Bible says, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Jesus here in this portion of Luke's gospel is on his final approach to Jerusalem. But he's not been going in a straight line. He visited a lot of towns along the way. He'd sent out 72 of his disciples on ahead to prepare for him. And in some villages, they received his disciples, and then they received him. Other villages rejected Jesus and his disciples, and there was conflict and strife. This is Jesus' final preaching and healing tour on his way to Jerusalem. And many heard him, and a great many people followed him. But there were many who opposed him and resisted him. So this would have been a tense, stress-filled time. Jesus needed a little bit of a rest, a little break, a little retreat. So he went to this village. Luke doesn't name it. We know from John 11:1 that this is Bethany. Bethany was the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, a brother and two sisters. Jesus loved these three. They loved him. And Jesus, by his own admission, had nowhere to lay his head. But he often had found a home in the house of Lazarus and Martha and Mary. The Bible says that as they went on their way, that the sense of it is it seems like this was a spontaneous decision on Jesus' part. He diverted to what seems to be an unanticipated visit to the house of Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And in this house, he found a much needed welcome. Remember, many people in many places were rejecting Jesus. And Jesus knew he was on his way, not just to Jerusalem, but to the cross. And only he seems to have had that awful knowledge at this point and how it must have weighed on him. He needed the welcome that he found in this house. And Luke says that Martha welcomed him into her house. And some have concluded that, well, maybe Lazarus lived in a different house. I don't think so. I think they lived all together. The parents obviously had died. So the two sisters and the brother were all in the same house, but it wasn't any doubt in anybody's mind whose household it was. Martha was the older sister. She was the lady of the house. She considered it her responsibility to offer hospitality to guests, especially to Jesus when he came. And something in the way the text is worded implies that this was an unexpected visit. And Jesus had a few people with him, at least the 12 disciples, maybe some others. Now, Bethany was about 2 miles east and a little to the north of Jerusalem. You can't tell it the way this map is cocked. It's on the east side of the Mount of Olives, which means that you couldn't see Jerusalem from Bethany. It was on the side facing away from Jerusalem, within walking distance, but far enough away that Jesus could go into Jerusalem and deal with things and then retreat back to Lazarus and Mary and Martha's and rest away from the confrontations and controversies. And he'd done this many times before, according to Matthew 21:17. Now that picture of receiving Jesus into your home and welcoming him, that's a beautiful one. It's also a powerful illustration of receiving Jesus personally. Is Jesus welcome in your home? Is Jesus welcome in your heart? Now, we have to be careful about telling people to receive Jesus into their heart. I was trying to explain the gospel to our son when he was very little, not long after Amy had been born, so he would have been about 3 years old, I guess. And I thought I was making good headway. I wanted him to know about Jesus from his early days. And I was talking about, you receive Jesus into your heart. And he looked at me, and in all seriousness, he said, quote, does he come in through your mouth? I thought, okay, I need to slow down and make sure he's understanding. I know that there's no Bible verse that specifically tells us to ask Jesus into our hearts. But the Bible does talk about receiving Jesus. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. And in the Bible, the heart represents your soul or your spirit. That's the part of you inside of you that's really you. So it's still a valid question. Is Jesus welcome in your heart? So when he came to Bethany, Jesus stopped. Next thing that happened is Mary sat, verse 39. And she, Martha, had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Mary of Bethany is mentioned three times in the Gospels, and every time we find her in some way or other at Jesus' feet. Here she was sitting at his feet and listening to his word. Later, she fell at his feet and poured out her grief to him over the death of her brother Lazarus in John chapter 11. And later still, as Jesus reclined at table during a dinner, she came to Jesus' feet and poured out her gratitude and worship, anointing Jesus' feet with a pound of expensive ointment, probably a family heirloom. And each time there was some kind of fragrance or smell in the air. Here there was the smell of Martha's dinner. There was the smell of death at Lazarus' tomb. And here the smell of expensive perfumed oil when she anointed Jesus' feet. But this would have caused a bit of a stir, because what Mary did here was assume the position of a disciple to Jesus, because in that time and in that culture, women were not allowed to be disciples of a rabbi. In those days, a girl could be taught Torah, the law of Moses, at home, usually by her parents, but only boys could be taught Torah in formal classes, and only young men could actually go to be a disciple of a Jewish rabbi. Now, partly this was for reasons of propriety, because if you were going to be a disciple of a rabbi, you went to live with the rabbi and you became his servant. And then he would teach you. But they also, the rabbis, said it was a waste of time to teach a woman the teachings of the law, that she could learn what she needed to know at home from her father or from her husband. And in the centuries after Jesus, the rabbis went on to teach that if any woman desired to learn Torah, must be demon-possessed, or maybe even a demon in disguise. And this was part of the storyline of Barbara Streisand's movie Yentl, about a young Jewish girl who wanted to learn Torah, and she disguised herself as a young man in order to do so. So when Mary sat at Jesus' feet in the position of a disciple, ready to hear Jesus' teaching, no doubt his disciples would have exchanged glances and frowned, murmured amongst themselves, "What is she doing? She's a woman. Woman can't be a disciple. You know how the master is. I'll bet he lets her get away with it." We make discipleship too mystical and too mysterious. It's worth noting that as you read through the letters of the New Testament, as you get through the first century toward, Paul never used the word disciple in his letters. And it is a valid thing to say. Do you know what the plural of disciple is? Church. We try to make it too mysterious. A disciple was a pupil. A disciple was a student. A disciple listens. And a disciple then tried to be like his master, his teacher. So the task of the disciple of Jesus is just to listen to Jesus. We say, how can we do that today? When you go to church, and you listen to a sermon or a Sunday school lesson from the Bible. You do that when you read your Bible at home. But here's the thing. The goal of the disciple is not just to gather information. If that's all you're doing, you're missing the point. The goal is to be like Jesus. And you can do that at home when you're reading your Bible, having your devotions. You could do it at church when we worship together. But this isn't supposed to be where it ends. We're supposed to listen to Jesus here so we can go out there and be like Jesus to other people. So Mary sat and listened to Jesus. It upset some of the people there, but it didn't upset the people nearly as much as it upset her sister Martha. So Jesus stopped. Mary sat and Martha served. The Bible says that Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." I love the way the King James puts it. Martha was cumbered about much serving. The word cumbered or distracted, it means pulled away, pulled apart from. When you're anxious, when you're tense, when you're nervous about getting something done or whatever, you're torn. Martha wanted to listen to Jesus, but if she was going to serve any kind of a decent meal to this group who just showed up on her doorstep, then there were things that had to be done. And so let's give Martha credit. Jesus and his disciples needed a meal. She was going to see to it that they got fed. So after welcoming him into her home, Martha bustled about into the kitchen. She was making hurried preparations along with her sister Mary. Mary? Where is that girl? Where did she get to? Now let's give Mary the benefit of the doubt. She may have already been helping her sister a little bit in the kitchen, but there was something about Jesus that was different this time. He seemed so serious. He seemed so weighed down. Something was wrong. Mary possibly had an inkling of what was coming when she later anointed Jesus' feet with the perfume Jesus said that she'd kept that for the day of his burial. She seemed to have a sense that something was different, something was coming. And when Jesus began to talk to his disciples, she was just drawn to it. Maybe she didn't even realize what she was doing. She sat down just to listen closely to what he said. It didn't matter what anybody else thought. Oh, but Martha wasn't having any of it. If only she had stopped for just a little bit in her efforts to get the meal ready. I wonder if it had unfolded differently, if Jesus would have called to her, "Martha, leave off for a moment. I'm sure the meal will be fine, but come here. I have some important things to say." Martha's preparations weren't wrong. They were even necessary up to a point. It was when she concerned herself with what others were doing, that's when she made her mistake. It was when she felt like she needed to rebuke and embarrass Mary in front of the others, and she even rebuked Jesus. Listen to the accusation, "Lord, do you not care?" Listen to the self-pity, "My sister has left me to serve alone." And listen to her pride and her audacity. "Tell her then to help me." Here's a footnote. It's always a bad idea to tell the Lord what to do. It's also always a bad idea to decide what the Lord wants somebody else to do. Simon Peter tried to do that with Jesus after his resurrection. He asked Jesus about John. He said, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus responded, "What is that to you? You follow me." Some people in a church think that what they are doing in capital letters is the most important thing. And if you don't think so too, then there's something wrong with you. Or if you have the audacity to think that something else might be just as important as what they're doing, then you need to be rebuked. A church or any organization sometimes is more like these silos, full of people or groups of people who think that what they are doing is the most important thing, and they don't think or care about what anybody else may be doing. It's called the silo mentality. Each person or group in their own silo, they only care about what's going on in their own project or their own passion. The tragic thing is that Martha's serving Jesus was keeping her from being with Jesus. When our daughter Amy was born, It was time for her to come home from the hospital. We'd already done this once. I could not believe, guys, how much stuff there is to bring home from the hospital. Good grief. That's when I first realized that one of the meanings of husband in the Greek is pack mule. But I decided I'm going to be organized. I know what's coming. When we bring Amy home from the hospital, I'm going to get it in the car, and I'm going to get... And so I was busy. I was cumbered about much serving. I was taking my third trip back from the hospital room to the car. And as I was going out through the double doors, glass double doors of the hospital, they had just brought my wife down in the elevator in the wheelchair, and she's holding little Amy, and that's where my in-laws were waiting with Josh, her two-and-a-half-year-old brother. And all of a sudden, it hit me. I'm about to miss my son's first meeting with his sister. And I turned around, and I couldn't hear it because the glass doors had shut, but I saw him come up to Rayanne's wheelchair, and he went up on his tiptoes, and he went like that when he looked at her. And Rayanne said, his comment was, "Oh, she has little fingernails." And that was the last time they got along well for many years. But I almost missed that precious moment because I was cumbered about with much serving. So Jesus stopped, and Mary sat and Martha served, and then Jesus, as he did so often, Jesus surprised them all. But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Martha assumed, of course, Jesus was going to take her side. She blustered in, mad than a mashed duck, intent on airing her grievance and getting her way. Nothing like a good scolding to keep the troops in line. The beatings will continue until morale improves and that kind of thing. But to her surprise, Jesus corrected her, not Mary. In Scripture, when you repeated somebody's name, it added weight to what you were about to say. Jesus coming to Jerusalem, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." Later, when he confronted Saul of Tarsus, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, no doubt there was affection in Jesus' voice, even gratitude as he said her name and acknowledged what she was doing. Jesus didn't rebuke Martha for what she was doing. He gently rebuked her for what she was neglecting and for trying to take it away from her sister. Now, some people think that when Jesus told her one thing is necessary, that he meant we don't need a big meal, just something simple. Just give us some beef jerky, we'll be fine. It was true they didn't need a big meal, but I don't think that's what Jesus meant. Remember, he's going to the cross. He wanted to find a brief respite from all the controversy and anger and opposition and just be refreshed in the presence of his dear friends. Martha's excessive serving was taking that away from him, and her scolding of Mary threatened to mar the moment with division. Division always mars. A good portion that Mary had chosen was simply to be with Jesus and listen to him, and Jesus wouldn't let Martha take it away from her. In fact, he wanted Martha to come in and be with him. It wasn't a moment for a big to-do. It was just time to spend time with Jesus and listen to him. So did Martha hear what Jesus told her? Did she understand? She must have. If she hadn't, she and Mary would never have shared this story with Luke later on. And even in the midst of Lazarus' death, that was when Martha made the most amazing confession of faith in Jesus, equal to Simon Peter's. Jesus had told her after Lazarus had died, "Your brother will rise again." And she thought Jesus meant someday, on the last day. And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And in response, Martha made this confession of faith, rivaled only by Peter. She said, to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And then she watched in absolute astonishment as Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But not long after that, she, along with all of the others, were devastated when Jesus was nailed to a cross and buried in a tomb. And then beyond all hope, she was filled with hope again when Jesus himself rose from the dead. The very foundation of the good news of Jesus is the death, burial, and resurrection. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. It isn't serving Jesus that will prepare you for death. It isn't being religious that will prepare you for your time of dying. It is listening to Jesus, hearing his word, and confessing from your own believing heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That will prepare you to die. It'll also prepare you to live. I went to visit in the hospital at Brazil, Indiana, years ago, an old man. And this wasn't the time of his dying, but it wasn't long after that. And we'd just been talking about, in church, confessing Jesus, believing that he is the Son of God. Right in the middle of our conversation, he looked up at me and spontaneously he said, "I want you to know I believe Jesus is the Son of God." It's listening to Jesus. It's spending time with him that becomes the basis for believing on Jesus. It becomes the basis for serving Jesus. How do you serve Jesus? By serving others. He said, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." So here's the questions. Have you received Jesus? Have you welcomed him into your heart, into your life? Have you listened to Jesus? Have you heard his word? Have you confessed your faith in him? Are you listening to him now? That's always the good portion, listening to Jesus. That's always the best part. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, open our ears, open our eyes. You said over and over again, Lord Jesus, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." Oh, Lord, give us ears to hear the good news. Open our eyes to our need of you. Open our eyes to you standing there, calling us to come to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.